It is almost October, which means what? Christmas is right around the corner. Who's excited for Christmas? It's going to be an incredible one. Who's excited? Do you guys know what you want already for Christmas? What are the hot items out there for Christmas this year? Gift cards. That's been around for a while. A soulmate is what one person is asking for Christmas. What are the big items? A new phone? Stocks. Like in the stock market. All right. That's great. If you want to talk about a bull market later, we'll talk about it. No one knows what that is. That's fine. Anyways, Christmas is right around the corner. You know what I love about Christmas? Is you don't have to work for any of the presents you're getting, right? Like, you don't have to put forward any effort. You just wake up in the morning, and sorry if this is a spoiler alert, your parents put presents under your tree. I'm sorry, that might have just ruined your whole life. I apologize. But I've got, Finley's gone, and I don't think Finley would understand it. But, would she? She might. Okay, we won't, is she gone? No, you're good. Anyways, you don't have to work for it. And this idea of work is a concept that we are going to kind of mess with this morning because really, we only know the idea of working for things. That's really the concept that all of us are super familiar with. And so, like, for instance, how many of you in this room would say that you have, like, who in this room would say they have the most followers on Instagram in this entire room? No one wants to answer this, do they? Tate, how many do you have? Are you Tate?
Yeah, I think I have like 800.
Oh, wow, okay. Wow. Wow. Okay, Tate. We get it. I have like 900 and something, so no. You're... Just kidding. Sorry, Tate. Sorry, that wasn't nice. Who has over 1,000? Grace, how many do you have? How many do you have? You do know. It's the biggest lie. All you girls know how many followers you have. You check it on the daily. And you get the updates. You get the notifications that tell you how many. Who thinks they have over 1,000? 3,000. Okay, that's pretty cool. That's pretty impressive. You have me beat. Tate, we both have lost to Grace. Instagram's so interesting. Instagram is a really interesting, Grace, that's awesome. That's really cool. For those who don't have that, that is okay as well. But it's really interesting when you think about Instagram because we put forward a lot of effort to try to make our pictures look really good, right? Like that is this a real thing that you would stage your pictures to try to make them look good? Has anybody in here, we can be honest, how many people have not done this, but something like this? Stage the picture. Hayden, appreciate it. Thanks for being honest. Why? Look at these pictures. This is interesting. There's a lot of effort that are going in. Like, this is just a casual picture, right? Casual picture. Whoever Big Kip is, that's who took that picture. But watch this. This is what you see on Instagram. This is what is happening. There's a lot of effort going into trying to make it look a certain way so that they could potentially gain more followers or attention. Here's another one. Just a typical day on the beach, right? This is an incredible picture on the beach. In fact, this is in a construction site. But you would think, like, oh, this is incredible. This person, they're getting to do so many cool things. There's a lot of effort going in to make them look good. One of my favorites, a beautiful wedding day picture, a little mist happening. This is incredible, probably from a fountain that they're in front of. The lighting is perfect. Here, this is actually what is going on in this picture. You have a friend. If anybody wants to try this one, just tag FSM and we will post it. This is awesome. This is really cool. There's a lot of effort. So what I thought we would do is just have a little bit of fun. Go ahead and stand up. Go stand up. We're going to ruin your Instagram feeds. I'm sorry about this. This is not a rhetorical. This is literal. Stand up. Pull your phones out. And you are going to try to take the best selfie. And you're not posting it to your feed. Don't post it to your feed. I won't do that to you because it'll ruin the way you have it diagrammed and strategized. I get it. Post this to your story. The best one you can. Tag FSM selfie. We will repost. You have about 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Caleb and Hunter, this is it. This is the one. This is incredible. There's no towels. Put it on your story. Put it on your story. And tag FSM selfie. FSM selfie. We will repost the best ones later today. Caleb, full send. Proud of you. All right. 3, 2. No, it's over. You can get this one. You can take them later as well. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. Very proud of you. Thanks for amusing me. This was great. This was great. Here's what's crazy. Focus. Bring it in. You can post those later. We will try to upload the best ones. You're not going to beat Caleb and Hunter. It just is what it is. But when you guys look at Instagram, and when you look at your profile, when you look at trying to navigate it, there's just this reality that we work really hard on trying to gain approval. And we work really hard to try to put forward an image that makes us look acceptable. And this doesn't apply just to Instagram. It can go into all of the different areas of your life. You work really hard for your health. You work really hard in your sports. You work really hard in academics and in your social life and in the arts. This is a natural thing. This is just natural, is you put forward effort. You put forward effort in all of these different areas of life. You work hard to try to maintain your status or your image. And here's the reality. This isn't the end of the world. Like, I understand this. You're asked to work hard in school. You have to get good grades. You got to try. These are necessary things that you have to try hard in these different areas. But what about your relationship with Jesus? There's a tension that always seems to exist for us as followers of Jesus. Is our relationship with him built on works, or is it built on faith? And our journey through faith and our journey in following Jesus, is it works or is it faith? And Galatian is going to be driving home this giant theme that it's never been about works. That's never been the goal of God and his relationship with you. But in fact, here's the idea that hopefully comes out of Galatians 3, 1 through 14. That the faith we're saved through is the same faith we live through. That the faith that brings us eternal life is the same faith that helps us navigate life and figure out how to engage with all of the different areas of life in a way that is honoring to Jesus. The same faith that brings you salvation is the same faith that helps you navigate temptation and all of the difficulties that come with life. And so Galatians has been building this argument that if you remember Caleb's talk, that there's a grace that changes you and there's a grace that saves you. It's the same thing. It's this grace that saves you. It's the same grace that is going to be transforming you and changing you. And he's going to continue to build this argument through the book of Galatians. And so in Galatians 3, the first section we're going to look at is 1 through 2. And he starts out with some pretty harsh language. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And immediately I know everybody's mind is going to the Sanderson sisters. This is just a natural progression when you see the word bewitched. even though it's hocus pocus. How many of y'all have seen this show? Who does not like this movie? Is it creepy to anybody? Very creepy. Whenever he cuts the little zombie's mouth open, ugh, worst part of the whole movie. Anyways, we'll continue and progress. But this is the idea. As Paul is speaking to the audience, and he's saying, who is putting a spell on you? Who is trying to convince you of something other than the truth? Who is playing a trick on you? Who is playing a trick on you? You know what's true. Who has bewitched you? See, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When you look at the story and the outline, here's what's interesting, is his language makes you think that they were present whenever Jesus was crucified. The Galatian church probably was not present whenever Jesus was being crucified. But when Paul presented the gospel to him, he did it in such a way that just provoked the imagery of Jesus' death. It was as if they were standing there in front of Jesus Christ being crucified. How many of you guys have maybe seen this movie, The Passion of the Christ? Yeah, when I was in high school, I had the opportunity, I got to teach at our FCA. It was like 3 months after I'd become a follower of Jesus. And I just had a burning passion to tell people about Jesus, a burning passion to just love people and try to show them that there is more to life than what they were struggling with. And so I just said, hey, I'd love to teach. I had nothing to teach. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't understand all of these different things that you guys have gotten to learn over the years being an FSM. All I knew was that Jesus died for my sins, and so that I just wanted to live for him. And I remember getting up, and I had seen this movie when I was younger, but I hadn't actually watched it. This is just a tip. Anytime you're going to teach somewhere, make sure you look at what you're going to teach before you actually teach it. It's just a wise thing to learn. You can write that down. You thank me later. And so I forgot really like the imagery of the passion. And if you've seen this, man, it will pull at your heart to have to sit and watch a portrayal of our Savior being crucified. Lashes coming across him and ripping flesh off of his body. Watching him carry a cross all the way to the point of his death. Watching him lay there on that cross and having nails driven through his body. And then watching him raise up and fall into the ground. And watching his body just hang there helplessly as he died for the sins of the world. And as I'm teaching this, we're all in this room, there's about 100 of us, and we're watching this clip, and I don't know what happened. I'm a very emotional person. I just really am. And I just start crying, like profusely, like notebook type of crying. Like it is just pouring out of my eyes. And I cannot even open my mouth. We watch the video, and I turn to the crowd, and I just go, and I literally just walk out of the house. And everybody inside was like, that's the weirdest thing that has ever happened at an FCA. But that was what was happening in my heart. Is I was seeing the resurrected Christ. And so when he makes this argument, he's going, hey, I've told you the gospel. And it was as if you were standing there watching this guy die for your sins. Who has tricked you into believing a different gospel? And he poses a question, and this is the question we're going to chase. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So here's the tension. And you can really kind of narrow down this whole Christianity thing. If you're new to Christianity or trying to figure it out, or maybe you're interested, here's kind of how we look at it. Is that there is a salvation moment whenever you have your eternal life secured through faith. But then there's a life that you live. There's a journey, there's a process, there's a getting to know Jesus more. And we just call that the Christian life. But the two questions are you saved by works or faith? And do you live your Christian life by works or faith? And so he jumps into the first one by saying this. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You entered into this relationship with Christ through faith, and so are you now being perfected by your own flesh, your own strength? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplied the Spirit to you and worked miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then check this out. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Does anybody know where this comes from, that last quote? Is anybody familiar with the story of Abraham? Genesis. Any specific chapter? Genesis 15. What verses? Three through six. I'll give it to you. That was incredible, by the way. Genesis 15. I mean, actually, you were exactly right. Yeah, it is five through six. You got me wrong. That's awesome. Look at this phrase. So this is in Genesis. This is thousands of years before Paul's writing this letter. And what he's doing is he's taking them back to the beginning. And he's trying to remind them of a truth. And it's the same truth that we need to be reminded of. God took him outside, took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. See, back whenever Abraham was alive, there was a promise that God gave Abraham. And this reality was that he was going to be given this land. He was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to be a blessing to somebody and to the people. And what's really unique is if you read through the story, this promise is directing towards Jesus. But this whole promise is initiated and driven by this concept of faith. So Abraham could not have a kid with his wife, and so there was no way to actually fulfill this promise. But God says, hey, I'm going to take care of you. Your offspring are going to be more than the stars. And Abraham believed the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. And so faith was the driving thing that created righteousness within him. We jump back into Galatians and he picks up the story. He says, know then that is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, and if you have your Bibles open, just circle that word justify. A fancy way to say it, it's kind of a corny way to say it, but to be justified, it'd be just as if I'd never sinned. That's how people would view you. That's how God would view you. It'd be if he justified you through faith, if he saved you through faith, it was almost as if you had never sinned. That's how he viewed you. And so the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? What were they? Okay, that's part of it. Here's a really easy, write this out in your Bible. Gentiles were non-Jews. So they were just non-Jews. So you had the Jews and you had the Gentiles. So the promise from Abraham is seen directly towards the Jewish people, but God saw in the future that this promise was going to come true for the Gentiles, which includes all of us. Okay, you tracking with me? You've seen how this story plays out. And so Abraham believed, Abraham had faith in the promise of God. That promise is now available for us. That promise of eternal life, of justification by faith through the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. You would look at Abraham as a blessing to many nations. But you would look at Jesus in this situation as the Savior to all nations. That's the Old Testament coming into harmony with the New Testament. So if you're ever confused, how do these things link up? They do link up. There is value in both of them. And here's what I want to do. Just for the sake of it, I want to drive home this definition of the gospel. Because whenever you and I are thinking through the gospel, when we're trying to understand how does someone get saved, because that's really what they're asking. Hey, what's the gospel? They're really asking the question, well, how do I have eternal life? How do I get to go to heaven? How do I get to know that there is a future for me? That's what they're really asking. And we say, hey, we have some good news. Is that God saves sinners through faith in the resurrected Christ. We're all sinners. We're all broken. But God saves them. How does he save them? Through faith, through belief, through trust. And what is our trust? What is our faith? What is our belief in? That a guy rose from the dead and that he was true to his promise. And that if he could beat death, so could we. If he could lead a life that was good, we could maybe live a life that was good. And so it's obvious in the first one, here's the reality, is that we're saved by faith. I don't think that's the issue, by the way. I think most of us in this room would agree with this concept, is that you're saved by faith. The difficult one is, well, how do I live my actual life? Because if you're anything like me, for so much of my Christian life, it's been this battle of going, well, am I actually doing enough? Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I going to cell group enough? Am I doing this and that? Am I good enough? Am I bad enough? Will God still be pleased with me? Will he still be happy? Am I good enough? Have I tried hard enough to win his approval? We for some reason, we can stand over here and go, yeah, our salvation is secure, but we are incredibly insecure with our life. Even though Jesus has promised us eternal life, there's some insecurity that is driven out of this idea of trying to live by works. And if you jump back in, he actually proves this. He says, for all who rely on works, this is verse 10, for all who rely on works, all who rely on their own strength, this is what he's trying to say, all who try to do this on their own, they're actually under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And here's just a heads up. We're going to cover the whole point of the law next week. If you've ever wondered, like, all this Old Testament law, what's the point of it? We're actually talking about it next week, and it's going to be addressed in Paul's argument as he continues to build it. But if you can't hold to the law, you're under a curse. And this makes sense. This actually makes sense when you really dive into it. Because here's the reality, is that when you and I start to sit down and go, am I doing enough to please God? We begin to feel this overwhelming sense of shame. Well, I don't really feel like I'm doing enough. Guilt. Well, I'm just going to go do my own thing because I can't seem to get it together. Pride. Anytime it's dependent upon you, there's going to be some type of bondage that comes with it. It's just the nature of the beast. Because you were never meant to live by the law. The law has a purpose, and we're going to see it here in a second. It's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by what? What does that say? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So even from that short section, it's always been through faith. That's how we receive salvation, and that's how we live out our Christian life. And just some practical illustrations of this. This is Elijah. Most of you know Elijah by now. He's our son. Eli just turned one. He's got no ability, by the way, to stand up right now. He can kind of like rock, and then he just collapses. He actually thinks it's a game. He just throws himself forward. I don't understand that because it hurts. It hurts every time he does it. But Eli, this happened to me the other day, and I just thought it stood out really, really. It just kind of provoked the thought of maybe this is how we treat God, or maybe how we view our relationship with God on the salvation side. Eli was in my kitchen talking to Paige, and I felt something, and it was Eli, because if there's some other random thing tugging at my leg, that would have been freaky and kind of weird. But Eli was tugging at my jeans, and he was trying to pull himself up. And he just couldn't, like, get the strength. He was just wobbling and just kept on falling back down. He doesn't have the strength to do it, to be honest. But he spends all of his energy trying to pull himself up to me. And what's crazy is that I'm standing there and I'm just watching him, and I just start to go towards him. And he always does this. He just throws himself like this. Because he knows that I'm going to get him. And if you think about it, Eli could never make his way up to me. But the moment I remind him that I'm the one that can actually pick him up and bring him to me, he throws his arms open in faith. My dad's got me. He's going to take care of me. It's the same exact way when you think about salvation. You can't get to God. It's impossible. It's never been by might. It's never been by strength. Go read the Old Testament. You'll see people try to reach their way to God. It always fails. But that's the beauty of God coming to us. And the invitation that's available for you when it comes to salvation is, are you willing just to throw your arms out and trust God to bring you to Him? Because He's faithful to do it. The difficulty, like I said, is I think there's a bigger hang up when it comes to our Christian life. And to be honest, this is the one that I think trips me up all the time. I understand faith when it comes to salvation. I really do. It's me throwing my arms out and depending on God to bring me to Him. And He did that through the cross. And so I have faith in Jesus. I have faith in His resurrection. And I have faith that He's going to come again. That's not the hang up for me. The difficulty is trying to figure out, so what do I do? And if you lay out all of the different areas of your life, all of these we tend to try to navigate by our own strength. And if you think about it, it's interesting. We also sometimes just put our Christian life on the shelf. And we go, okay, well, this doesn't really have much effect right here, so therefore I'm going to just go ahead and do what I want to do, but you're just going to continue to wind up in a spiral of guilt and frustration and depression and doubt. But I think the solution is pretty simple. In the same way that Eli throws his arms out whenever he wants to come up to me, Eli throws his arms out when he wants me to help him walk. And I hold his hands and we walk together. And I'm the one directing him. I'm the one leading him. I'm guiding him in the direction that he needs to go. But Eli has faith. He's holding on to me. And he's trusting me as I walk. He's trusting the direction. And so when you walk into a football game, are you allowing God to lead you in a direction that honors him? That requires faith, by the way. It requires faith to not get up and punch the guy who just decked you in the face. It requires faith to honor him with your language in the game. Trusting that God is going to direct you, but the strength has to come from him. It requires faith to walk into a homecoming dance and ask the Lord, hey, what does it look like to honor you at this dance? It's a lot easier to just try to do it on your own, right? But we tend to leave the situation pretty messy. And we tend to come to a place of feeling guilt and shame. You know, it's interesting. In Psalm 119, he says this. And this picture never really stood out to me until that illustration of Eli. That God's word is a lamp to our what? What's that say? Lamp to our feet. How many of you guys have tried to like navigate your house at night when it's pitch black? Anybody just terrified of that? How many people have run into a wall? Yes, how many of you people have stubbed a toe? This is a common phenom at our house. What is your source of guidance? What do you guys typically do? Yeah, you typically do drag your hand along the wall. That's fair. You have a flashlight. That's right. I tend to look for the little sockets. Our sockets have little lights, and so those are my destination points. And it's kind of like playing tag. I'll just hit them as I'm going. That's just my only compass to get through. Or you could just turn on the lights, but that no one ever thinks of that. But yeah, it's interesting. We tend to pull out a light. The light doesn't make the entire place light up. If you're in the woods and you're lost, your phone doesn't light the entire woods up. It lights up your next step. And that's faith. And that's how you live the Christian life. In the same way that Eli has to hold my hands and trust me as I direct him towards his destinations, that is faith. It's just holding God and holding faith in front of you and going, okay, I trust you. I'm not going to try to do this with this girl. I trust you. I'm going to be respectful when I'm in my classes. I trust you. I'm going to try to play to the best of my ability, but in a way that honors you. I trust you. I'm not going to gossip in cell group. I'm going to honor you with my mouth. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And what's going to happen is as you trust him, the path is going to light up. And you're going to see more and more of what God wanted for you and more of his purpose in your life. Because here's the reality. I think you guys do want to honor the Lord. I think you do want to live a life that is respectful when you're playing your sport or whenever you're in your club or in a specific art. I think you do. But I think we depend so much on our own strength. And you are never meant to depend on your own strength. You are always supposed to depend on God. And so the same faith that leads you to salvation is the same faith that helps you live your Christian life. And so just practically speaking, how do you move forward in this? That gospel that you guys had on, that maybe you wrote down, share it with each other. One of the practices that I think is really important is reminding yourself of the gospel daily and trying to think through the lens of what does this actually mean? And so if you have that simple definition that God saves sinners through faith in the resurrected Christ, one, you're reminded of that truth that, man, I'm a sinner, but praise God that he saved me. But two, you have something to share to somebody. Hey, why are you a Christian? Man, because I'm sinful, I'm broken, I need a savior, and I just have faith in Christ, and he's brought salvation into my life. So remind yourself of the gospel daily and continue to apply the gospel to all areas of your life. It's just that simple step. And so Brock, when you go back to school, it's just trust. It's just faith as you're going. Jules, as you're just going back to your school, it's just, God, give me what I need to trust you. Luke, as you're at school, give me what I need to trust you. And if you don't know Jesus, and you don't know the goodness of him, one, I encourage you to share him with others, but I also encourage you to entertain the thought of what he's actually done for you. Your cell leaders would love to process that more. But we're going to close this morning with communion. And I love these last two passages. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse. We're under a curse. We're under that guilt and shame. But Christ has become that curse. He has taken on our sin. He has taken on our shame at the cross. This is what Jesus has done. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to you. That blessing of eternal life, that blessing of freedom from sin, that blessing of purpose and significance has come to you. This is the beauty of what Jesus has done. You were under a curse. He became the curse. You deserve to die. He died. You deserve to go to hell. He defeated hell in your place so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so as we take communion, that is what we're remembering, is that we were dead in our sins. Now Christ has brought us alive through faith. But not only has he brought us to life, he has given us the ability to live life through faith. And communion is one of those steps. Jesus, remind me of what you've done. God, remind me of how I should honor you. Your body was broken through the bread reminder. Your blood was poured out through the juice reminder. I want to take of that and I want to remember and let it be one more step to the ultimate destination of knowing you and making you known to the world. And so when I finish praying, you guys can go ahead and take communion. You can just come and take it, throw away your trash, and then let's sing and let's celebrate as if Jesus actually brought us back to life. So, Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your death, your resurrection, for salvation. We thank you that none of this depends on us and that it all hinges on you. And thank you that what you require is for us to believe and to trust. And we are going to walk in that. And we're going to celebrate that. through the reminder of your death on the cross and your resurrection as we take communion. And Jesus, what I'm asking for right now is really simple. May our students be encouraged to follow you. May our students be encouraged to be obedient to you, not out of guilt and shame, but out of joy and love. Because your faith drives us to action. Your faith and that forgiveness of sin frees us to live in a life that honors you. So Jesus, I'm praying right now. May our students experience freedom that they've never felt before. And may somebody in this room experience your forgiveness of sin, maybe for the first time. Jesus, you're so good. You're so gracious. It's because of your cross. It's because of your death. It's because of your resurrection we can pray and talk to you. It's in your name we pray.